Tonight we want to continue to look at the subject of sincerity that we were started on last Sunday evening. We have some more to cover on this that we did not complete last time. So we want to pick it up from there. And we noted that sincerity is certainly one of those qualities that we must have in us, in our hearts, in order to be pleasing to God, in order to be able to fulfill His purpose for us to be like Him and like His Son, Jesus Christ. And we want to look at some of the applications or types of sincerity that are taught about in Scripture as we begin our time of study together this evening. First of all, we want to consider what He teaches about us having a sincere or an unfeigned faith, as we note that to be unfeigned, not to be pretended or faked, is a description of what is sincere. And we're to have a sincere and an unfeigned faith in us. We have a number of scriptures that teach us about that. So if we can go to 1 Timothy chapter 1 and look at verse 5. 1 Timothy 1 and verse 5. Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and a faith unfeigned. That one should get our attention anytime the Lord tells us, here's the end of the commandment, really a summary of just about everything. Here's what it's all about. And when God is telling us that, that should certainly grab our attention. And He says the end of the commandment is, that word charity is the Greek word agape, love. Which we understand that to be the case, as God is love. God's purpose is that we know His heart, His love, and then have that in us. So the end of the commandment is love out of a pure heart, of a good conscience, and of faith unfeigned. Well, how are we going to have love from a pure heart and a good conscience if we don't have faith first as the foundation to build that upon? Faith is that foundation, and we're not going to be able to build what is a sincere love on anything other than an unfeigned faith. So 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 2, he says unto Timothy, mine own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. And he said this, a similar thing to Titus in Titus chapter 1, verse 4, as he referred to Titus as his own son after the common faith, and said, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. So Timothy and Titus were ones that Paul had evidently, well, we know he we have the account of his conversion of Timothy, a reference to that on his first missionary journey. But Titus is another young man that he referred to in a spiritual sense as his son, and they were laboring with Paul in the gospel. And these young evangelists that Paul was writing to by God's inspiration in these books of 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus do contain a lot of teaching about having a love for God and an unfeigned faith. We see that again in 2 Timothy chapter 1, 2 Timothy 1 verses 2 through 5, as he is describing Timothy's background. And this was the heritage that his grandmother and mother had left to him. And talk about an inheritance, as we think of the things that we want to give to our children, or what we want to be, to leave behind, as we're all here on this earth, but for a short time, we want to leave our mark here, so to speak. We do want to leave some kind of a legacy, but of course that, when we see God speaking and teaching in His Word, that's to be in a spiritual way, like what we're reading about here in 2 Timothy chapter 1. Starting in verse 2, he says, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. So Timothy had an unfeigned faith. It was not fake. It was not insincere. He had a sincere faith in God. And based on that, Timothy was out of that faith, that living faith and unfeigned faith that he had. He was doing all those things that he was doing, such that when we read in the book of Philippians in chapter 3, he said Paul had no man like-minded than Timothy. He was he truly was one of a kind. Well, where did Timothy learn that unfeigned faith? Of course, God could have found other ways of Timothy having that unfeigned faith had he not had a righteous mother and grandmother. But the fact is, he did have a righteous mother and grandmother. And God did use them to teach and bestow that unfeigned faith into Timothy. They had it in them. His grandmother had an unfeigned faith. His mother had an unfeigned faith. And now he did. Now, what better legacy, what better inheritance to leave for your child or your grandchild than to give them, build in them an unfeigned faith in God that they would then be able to use to go on and serve their God with all of their heart and soul and mind and strength like Timothy was doing. We remember that the light of the gospel does not shine to them unto those who do not believe. If we don't have that unfeigned faith, we're not going to have that, as we know that word sincere is from that word of having that light of the sun upon us. Well, the light of the gospel is not going to shine on those who don't believe. And that faith comes by hearing God's word, as we know from Romans 10:17. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. 2 Corinthians 4, 3 and 4. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Well, how are we going to be able to have that end of a command of the commandment to have love out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of a faith unfeigned if we have not first heard God's word and had the light of that glorious gospel to shine upon us because we believe what we're hearing from his word? That is absolutely essential. So we have to have an unfeigned faith, and we can see the teachings from the Lord about that. Well, what is built on that faith? Because we know in 2 Peter chapter 1, when he's describing our spiritual growth, he starts with faith. That's the foundation. We have to hear God's word. We have to believe it. And then from that faith that we have from hearing God's word, then we have to do the rest of what God teaches us to do. That's where our works of obedience come from. Well, we grow spiritually, and we have to build on that foundation of faith. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4, he says, "Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust, and beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity." There again is that word love. Well, there's where we end up, the end of that commandment, love out of a pure heart and of a good conscience. But we have to start with that unfeigned faith to build that upon. And what do we build on it? But we need to build that love, and that love has to include a sincere love of our brethren. How can we love God if we don't love our brother? That's a question that he brings forth to us in the book of 1 John in chapter 4. He says in verses 20 and 21, "If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother, whom he hath seen, how can he love God, whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God, love his brother also." So what are we going to build on an unfeigned faith? We have to have a love for God. But a love for God requires that we love one another. We can't love the God whom we haven't seen if we don't love our brethren whom we have seen. He has given us to each other. We see each other. We're around each other and should be rather regularly. But that's so that we can love one another. We can't love God if we don't do that. So we have to have a sincere love of the brethren. Romans chapter 12 and verse 9. Romans 12 verse 9, he says, "Let love be without dissimulation." That's the Greek word to be unfeigned, without dissimulation. So our love has to be unfeigned. We have to have an unfeigned faith, and what are we going to build on that? An unfeigned love. And he says, "Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good." 2 Corinthians 6, if we can go back to the book of 2 Corinthians for a moment, to chapter 6, verses 3 through 6. "Giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed, but in all things approving ourselves as the ministers of God, in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fastings, by pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned." Now, these are all these things that he says, this is how they were, how Paul and these others with him were being shown to be approved as ministers of God. How does God show that we're approved of him as his servants? That's a good question. Well, here's the answer, by these things right here. In much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, stripes, imprisonment. Boy, we're going to have afflictions for Christ's sake and the gospel's, aren't we? Aren't we going to suffer for righteousness' sake in order that we can grow spiritually? Yes, we have to all go through those things and endure them. And Paul went through all those things he's describing there. But the things that we're going to grow in from those afflictions that we suffer for righteousness' sake, we see in the particularly in verse 6, pureness and knowledge and long-suffering and kindness. And he says, and by love unfeigned. So how can we be approved of God or be shown to be approved of God as his servants if we don't have an unfeigned love in us? That is something that we must have in order to be right with him. Well, in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 22, 1 Peter 1, 22, he says, "Seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently." So we have to obey the truth unto unfeigned love of the brethren. And so then we have to love one another with a pure heart fervently. How does that compare to what he said earlier, that the end of the commandment is love out of a pure heart, of a good conscience, and a faith unfeigned? Well, here it is that we love one another with a pure heart fervently. That's having an unfeigned love of the brethren. So obviously that's built upon that unfeigned faith. But we have to have an unfeigned faith. We have to have an unfeigned love. And particularly he teaches us, and especially that we have to love one another, our brethren. Our love for the brethren must be sincere and demonstrated by our helping those that are in need and providing the needs for one another. This is at the heart of why we are commanded to lay by in store as we've been prospered on the first day of the week. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, we find that commandment as it was originally given. 1 Corinthians 16, 1 through 3. "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. And when I come, whomsoever you shall approve by your letters, then will I send to bring your liberality unto Jerusalem." Well, there were some poor saints in Judea, or in Jerusalem and Judea, and those were brethren that had physical needs. So they were being commanded to give upon the first day of the week, to take up that collection every first day of the week. That was, at this particular time, was the main objective of that collection, to give to the brethren that had needs. We have to do a number of things. We've been directed and authorized, taught to do a number of things with the funds that the church collects, and we do have a responsibility to carry the gospel to the world. We have to teach and preach his gospel in every nation. We have what we what we must do wherever we are, and then have a part in helping the gospel to be spread to other places. That's something that God requires us to do. And so we do have an obligation to trying to bring the lost souls to Christ. But we have a great obligation also to one another, to build each other up, to edify one another, and to provide for the physical needs of our brethren in Christ. And so that was at the heart of that commandment, to take up that collection. And that's brought out again in 2 Corinthians. So this was about a year later when he wrote 2 Corinthians, a year after that first epistle in which that commandment was given to take up that collection for the needy saints. And so in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, 6 through 11, he says, "Insomuch that we desire Titus, that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. Therefore, as you abound in everything, in faith, in utterance, in knowledge, and in all diligence, and in your love to us, see that you abound in this grace also. I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye, through his poverty, might be rich. And herein I give my advice, for this is expedient for you who have begun before not only to do, but also to be forward a year ago. Now therefore perform the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also out of that which ye have." So there he was expecting them now to act upon what they had purposed to do. As they had been taking up that collection, now it was time for them to give for that particular need. But this was going to prove the sincerity of their love for the brethren. Well, when our brethren have a need, we have the opportunity to prove that we have an unfeigned love for one another by serving and helping one another when those needs arise. And so we need to be sincere in doing so at every opportunity. As you therefore have opportunity, do good unto all men, especially those who are of the household of faith. We remember from Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10. Philippians chapter 4 verses 2 and 3 does also tell us how we must have a part in helping the brethren to go and spread the gospel, as we were mentioning a moment ago. Philippians 4, 2 and 3, he says, "I beseech you, Odias, and I beseech Syntyche, that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers, whose names are in the book of life." So we have to take part in showing our love for the brethren, in providing for their needs, and also to help those that are spreading the gospel, laboring in the gospel to teach it to others. Now, another application or kind of sincerity that we need to have is in our work to grow spiritually, and as part of that, to purge out all wickedness. The growth process requires us to do what we saw a little bit ago in 2 Peter chapter 1, to add to our faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. But while we're also adding to our faith all of those things building up to love, we also have to be purging out all those things that are not pleasing to God, that are in our hearts. Anything that would be contrary to the love of God has to be purged out, so that we have that process where what needs to be there has to be built in our hearts, but what needs to be out must be purged out. And we have to purge out that leaven that he refers to it as in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and instead have the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth in our hearts. 1 Corinthians 5, 6 through 8, he says, "Your glorying is not good. Know you not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." So it's interesting to see leaven as he's teaching about it in a spiritual manner, which we see a lot of applications of that, particularly in the New Testament. as Jesus warned his disciples about the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, their doctrine, their hypocrisy. Well, here he speaks about the leaven of malice and wickedness. So in that sense, leaven, those are things that aren't good, things that need to be purged out of us. We need to be unleavened. We need to have no leaven of this kind in us, no wickedness, no malice. None of these things that are contrary to the love of God should be in our hearts. Those things have to be purged out. Instead, we need to have the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. That's the reason why, as he's speaking about Christ, who is our Passover, that's the reason why we partake of unleavened bread on the first day of the week when we remember our Lord each first day of the week, his death. As we memorialize his death in the partaking of the Lord's Supper, one of those emblems, the first that we partake of, is unleavened bread. The reason is, well, of course, we know when the Lord instituted the Lord's Supper on his last night on the earth in that upper room with his apostles, it was the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So that was the time of the Jewish Passover, and they used unleavened bread at that time. So that's what Jesus used when he instituted the Lord's Supper. So yes, we follow his pattern and use what he used, which was unleavened bread. Well, he used that because that was the commandment of the Old Testament Passover, which was the shadow of what Christ was going to do, as we see that right there in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. He is that Passover lamb, as we also see in 1 Peter chapter 2. He's that one that was, 1 Peter chapter 1. He is that one that was sacrificed for us. He was unleavened. Christ was unleavened. There was no leaven in his heart. There was no wickedness at all. It was only what was good. He was that unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. And so the reason that God chose unleavened bread for the Passover, obviously, was as a shadow of what his son was going to fulfill. So his son chose what was from the Old Testament, but the Old Testament, what was there as the emblem, was a shadow of him. So that's why we have unleavened bread. It symbolizes Christ and his unleavened heart. And so we remember his sacrifice for us, but that gives us the opportunity also to consider what he was like in his heart, so that we can then strive to be like him and have the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 10, Philippians 1 verse 10 says that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. And so again, we see how that goes together. We need to be sincere and without offense. There should be nothing in us that would cause us to commit offense. Well, that's a very high calling, isn't it? This high calling of God in Christ Jesus, which in chapter 3 of this book, same book of Philippians, is the phrase that he uses to describe what we are called to in verse 14 of chapter 3. The high calling of God in Christ Jesus, pressing towards that mark for the prize of that high calling. Well, that mark, that finish line, is that we would have added to our faith virtue, knowledge, and based on all those things, built up all the parts of God's love, but also have all of these things purged out so that we can be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. Matthew chapter 6, turn to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 6. This is kind of a lengthy reading, but it's worth our while as part of this study. But let's read verses 19 through 33 of Matthew chapter 6. This is a part of the Sermon on the Mount. It says, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much better than they? Which of you, by taking one thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take you thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or where shall we drink, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. So he's teaching us where we need to lay up our treasure, in heaven, not upon the earth. And then we need to, the light of the body is the eye. And we need to have all darkness purged out. When he's describing this same thing in Luke chapter 11, which is a parallel passage to this, but let's turn over to Luke chapter 11, verses 33 through 36. He says, no man, when he has lighted a candle, put it in a secret place, neither under a bushel, but on a candlestick, that they which come may see the light. The light of the body is the eye. Therefore, when thine eye is single, thy whole body also is full of light. But when thine eye is evil, thy body also is full of darkness. Take heed, therefore, that the light which is in thee be not darkness. If thy whole body, therefore, be full of light, having no part dark, the whole shall be full of light, as when the light, bright shining of a candle, doth give thee light. Well, there's our goal spiritually. What we need to be is that unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. We need to have our whole body. We need to have our inner man for our body to be full of this light. It has to be our inner man. Full of light, having no part dark. Well, how much darkness, how much leaven should be in our hearts? None. It all needs to be purged out. And so that is part of that work that has to be done for us to be that unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 2. 2 Corinthians 1, I mean verse 12 rather. For our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we've had our conversation in the world and more abundantly to you word. That word conversation is the word for behavior. Well, we need to have our behavior in this world to be in simplicity and godly sincerity. That is what the testimony of our conscience needs to be. That's how we must live every moment of every day. Well, if we're going to have our conversation, our behavior in this world in simplicity and godly sincerity, and that we would have our conscience to be able to testify so, well, then what kind of heart do we have to have? What kind of heart do we have to have in order to live like that? That's a heart that has that leaven purged out. And when we grow in the image of Christ. Romans chapter 13, 11 to 14. And that knowing the time, that now it is not high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put you on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. So again, we see the goal described there in those verses in Romans 13. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 1 Thessalonians 5, 1 to 10. But at the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child. But they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. And so again, we see that goal that we have spiritually to be able to be children of light, having on that spiritual armor, having no darkness in us. Let's turn to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John 2, verses 5 through 11. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. So how much of God's love do we need? God is love, and his love has parts. It's kind, it's gentle, it's long-suffering, it's meek, it's patient. It's all of those things that are parts of his love. Well, how much of that do we need in us? How many of those things can we be lacking in? We need to have his love complete in us. We need to be lacking in none of those things and have all of them. And that's what completion is. So if we keep his word, now this is what the New Testament is designed to do. It's a system that has that purpose for it. And he tells us if we keep that word, here's what it will accomplish. God has designed it that way. So if we keep his word, then his love is going to truly be perfected. That is completed in us. He says, hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk even as he walked. Well, to keep his word is to walk as he walked, and we'll be like him then. Verse 7, brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past, and the true light now shineth. He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness has blinded his eyes. Now just for the last couple of verses, let's consider a couple of warnings that God gives us against insincerity. As we've seen, that unfeigned faith that we need to have, that unfeigned love, especially of the brethren, that we need to have, that unleavened bread of sincerity and truth that we need to have as we are growing in Christ, following in the steps of Christ, growing in his love and purging out so that we have no part darkness in us. But he warns us against insincerity. And there's certainly a lot of that among religions, and sometimes people say, they don't want to be a part of the church or be a part of a congregation because they don't want to be around hypocrites, which is really an excuse, and it's a foolish thing to say because if somebody is if they're trying to avoid being around some religious hypocrites in this life, I mean, how are you going to do that? The Lord tells us in Matthew 13 that there are tares that do grow up with the wheat. God's going to separate those out. And if we say we're going to avoid following God and keeping his will and doing what he commands us to do so that we don't have to ever be around any hypocrites or any people who are insincere, well, then we get to spend an eternity with them, don't we? And that's not very wise at all. So he warns us against insincerity, though, that we have no room for that. And there's no room for hypocrisy. In our religion. Romans chapter 2, starting in verse 17, he says, behold, thou art called a Jew, and restest in the law, and makest thy boast of God, and knowest his will, and approvest the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law, and are confident that thou thyself art a guide of the blind, a light of them which are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, which has the form of knowledge and of the truth in the law. Thou therefore which teachest another, teachest not thou thyself? Thou that preachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal? Thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? Thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou commit sacrilege? Thou that makest thy boast of the law, through breaking the law dishonorest thou God? So those are some very serious questions, and we need to look at ourselves in the mirror of God's word and ask ourselves those things. Well, what we are professing to believe and what we are teaching others, are we living that ourselves? Are we doing what he has said we must do? Or are we being hypocrites? Are we being insincere? Luke chapter 20, verses 17 to 20. And he beheld him and said, what is this then that is written? The stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner. Whosoever shall fall upon the stone, that stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. And the chief priests and the scribes the same hour sought to lay hands on him, and they feared the people, for they perceived that he had spoken this parable against them. And they watched him and sent forth spies, which should feign themselves just men, that is, righteous men, that they might take hold of his words, so that they might deliver him to the power and authority of the governor. So here they were faking it, trying to fake like they were righteous men. Of course, it didn't deceive Christ. But these are the things that they did. They were hypocrites. Well, we better not be a hypocrite. And the Lord warns us against that. And He will appoint our place with the hypocrites if we are found when He comes to not be doing His will. So He warns us about that, and we need to heed that warning and make sure that we do have that sincere, unleavened bread of sincerity and truth in us, that we are full of light with no part darkness. And tonight is an opportunity for you, if you've not yet begun that process of turning to the Lord, repenting of your sins, to do His will so that you can be sincere, have an unfeigned faith and have an unfeigned love built upon that, that you can fulfill God's purpose and follow Christ and walk in His footsteps to have God's love perfected in you. You begin by first being born again of water and of the Spirit, as Jesus taught Nicodemus, who came to Him by night in the Gospel of John chapter 3, when He told him that in verses 3 through 5, to be born again of the water and of the Spirit. And of course, of the Spirit, that's what we are begotten by the Word of God, that eternal, that everlasting seed, as He tells us in 1 Peter chapter 1. So it's the Holy Spirit that inspired these words that we have to hear and obey. That's the Word of God that begets us. And then that water is, those are the waters of baptism, as He's commanded us all to repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of our sins. We have to be immersed in water to have our sins washed away and have that answer of a good conscience toward God. And that's how baptism does now also save us. 1 Peter 1:21. Are you ready to obey His gospel tonight? Please come forward if you need to do that. If you are a Christian and need to repent and come back to Him, if you've gone astray, please come also at this time. Anyone that needs to come, please do so now while we stand together and sing.